gathering together with other believers. And Lord, as we turn our attention now to this passage, I'm asking, Lord, that we would hear clearly, that there would be no deception, no confusion, but clarity. Lord, that no one would leave this room unaware or unsure of what you're calling them to do today. And then, Lord, give us faith and obedience to walk in it. Lord, let this time not just be me speaking, but may your power and your Holy Spirit move and work through me, this vessel, for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Any of you ever feel like this? I put the pro in procrastination. Let me see the hands. I know you're a little procrastinating to put your hands up, right? Put things off, right? I mean, you know what procrastination is. It's the act of delaying or postponing something that needs to occur. Let's not do today what we can do tomorrow or next week or just whenever we get to it, right? But procrastination is dangerous. It can be dangerous in our lives. Let me share this information with you. Every year, nearly 500,000 Americans call AAA or some other emergency help because they have run out of gas. Any of you those people? Let me share why that's kind of amazing. We're not driving Model Ts, right? I mean, we have fancy cars. They have gas gauges. And some of them have lights that flash and say, low fuel. And some of them are even nice enough that they tell us 35 miles till empty, 25 miles to empty, 15 miles to empty. And yet, there's still a procrastination about getting gas to the point that significant consequences occur. Those people are without excuse. Amen? Right? When they call, you're like, what's the problem? Well, this week we experienced something like that in regards with Vacation Bible School. I told you last week that we had an enormous number of kids that registered this past week, the week leading up to Vacation Bible School. And so Jess and I spoke as we went into Vacation Bible School week, and we said, look, we cannot take any more registrations. And so, unannounced, unexpectedly, we closed down registration on Friday or Saturday before Vacation Bible School. We spoke on Saturday when we were decorating, and it wasn't anything that brought us any joy. I mean, we were thankful we had that many, but we recognized that in some ways that we were going to have to turn some families away. And so we talked about the strategy there. Well, come Monday, you know what happens, right? Even though registration had been open since February, there were families who came on that morning and wanted to register. And we had to tell them, we're sorry, we are full. There is no room for you. And some of the situations were amazing. Some of them, one child had registered and the other kid didn't want to come. And then, you know, now they got here and they saw the music or the song and then they wanted to come and we don't have room. Or that they had thought about registering but they didn't and they thought they would have time. Or they'd driven by the road and they'd seen the sign and they knew they needed to. So as Jess and I stood there, we had to look at these parents who many of them were hurt. They wanted their children here. We wanted their children here, but there was nothing we can do about it. Some of them had great frustration, either towards us or just in general. Some of them really had anguish that they knew their kids were missing out. We've been here many years before, and we love this Vacation Bible School, and we want to be a part. And as I stood at that door, and I opened it, and I listened, and I dealt with those parents, a passage of Scripture came to mind. And I told Don that day, I said, I should preach on the 10 virgins. And so this morning we're going to look at this. Because what it reminded me of during this vacation Bible school is the danger that many people are in regarding the return of Christ. They're not ready. They're not anticipating. They're waiting. And there's a time coming when the door will be shut and no one else will be able to enter. And there will be those who will be crying and desiring to be in. And he'll say, I never knew you. We need to hear this word this day. Look at Matthew chapter 25 with me. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to use your Bible, but you can follow along on the screen as well. Here in a few moments, we're going to celebrate Christ's death for us through the Lord's Supper. And this is a fitting message for us as we think about our salvation and Christ's return. Matthew chapter 25. I know it's a little small. We had to play around with it because of the lamp in the background, but hopefully you can see. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and they went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five of them were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. And as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here's the bridegroom, come out and meet him!" Then all those virgins rose and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and you, go gather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour." Serious words from our Lord. Let me remind you of the context of this passage, because no passage just kind of floats on its own. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is answering a question to his disciples about what the end will look like. When will he return and restore the fortunes of Israel? When will he bring all things to pass? And throughout Matthew chapter 24, Jesus gives an explanation of what's going to happen and things to be looking for and what will happen in the temple and sacrifices and things of that nature. But towards the end of that chapter, verse 32, he gives them an illustration. He says, "Consider the fig tree," and he's talking about the changing of the leaves. Now, I'm a native Floridian, but I did have an excursion outside in Kentucky and other places where leaves change. Some of you from the north, you know, right? There's seasons. Beautiful leaves of green in the spring. They change in the fall, that beautiful color, but then they get brown and they die and they're ugly and it's on the ground, right? But you know the seasons by the leaves. You can look around. And so he's saying, look at the fig in chapter 24. And what he's getting at is, although you don't know the exact day of Jesus' return, if you're observant and you're looking around, you can say there are signs that seem to indicate that the return of Christ is near. That's the implication that you would get from that point. And then he goes on and he says, consider this. Verse 36, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows. So you can have a general idea of maybe his coming soon or in a certain area or a certain time, or you can at least believe that, but nobody knows the exact day or hour. Then he gives the example, two will be in the field and one will be taken. Okay? Now, two will be at the millstone and one will be taken. Think with me for a minute. If you knew that Jesus was going to return that day, would you have been working the field? No. You would have been sitting at home or getting your family who didn't know the Lord or doing something, right? You would have been active. You would have been, all right, I'm ready. Come on, Lord, win. I don't want to, you know, whatever. But you're not going to go do work that doesn't matter. Cutting grass on the day the Lord's going to return will not matter. But the person didn't know. I think that's the implication there. You don't know. We can be ready. We can be prepared. We can be thinking, look, it seems like I'm seeing things that are indicating it's getting closer and closer. But no one wakes up thinking, okay, this is the day because of signs. And we see it all the time. People tell us. They write books on it. They give specific days. And yet, have they been right? Because Jesus says, nobody knows. But what he's calling us to is to be, and I know some of you don't, well, some of the law enforcement in the first service, they were kind of giving me a hard time, but to be like a fireman, okay? Think about firemen for a minute. I didn't know there was this tension between firemen and cops, but apparently there is. I support both of them. Thank you, okay? But think about this with me. A fireman, they're always ready. They don't know when they're going to get a call, but they're always ready because a call can come at any time. They can be in Publix getting all these groceries, and they're going to go back to the station and have this great big meal, and in the midst of the line, what will happen? The alarm goes off, they've got to stop what they're doing, they jump on the truck, but they go into Publix knowing while they're in Publix they may get a call. When they lay their heads down at night and get whatever sleep it is they get, they know it is likely they're not going to sleep through the whole night because a sound may go off and I'll be ready to go, right? Maybe they lay their equipment out or they're ready to hop and go. It's the same for us as believers. We may not know the exact day, but we should be ready. We should be watching. We should be praying. We should be anticipating. You see, the imminent return of Christ is a vital understanding of Christianity. It's not something that just was made up in the New Testament, a couple of passages. Some studies show that one out of every 25 verses in the Bible speak about Christ's return. The restoring of the kingdom of heaven, the things that will happen when the end comes, right? One out of every 25 verses. Now, the Bible is a big book, if we say that. I mean, 66 books, it's a big collection of books, a big work. And you think every 25 verses, something about his coming. The coming of Christ, the return, is not some abstract theme in the Bible that we're pulling out just to kind of get people scared up. It is a core essence of our faith. But the problem is, despite all these warnings, despite all the scriptures, people still ignore it, reject it, or even worse, procrastinate about dealing with Christ's return. So Jesus warns them in this parable about being ready, Matthew 25. Let me remind you, a parable is not an exact story. It's not an allegory. Everything in the parable doesn't necessarily mean something else, right? The point of a parable is to teach a moral story, to get a point across, to have the people go home saying, usually it's at the end, remember what happened and either learn from it and do it or learn from it and don't do it, okay? So like, for example, we don't know who the bridegroom is. I mean, obviously we can make some deductions, but in the story, doesn't tell us who the bridegroom is, doesn't tell us where it is, doesn't tell us what season it is, right? I mean, it just tells us there's a wedding that's occurring, right? So there's some of that material that's outside of the realm for us this morning. But what I want to do is just walk briefly through the parable and then make some applications for us. So look with me again at the parable in Matthew 25, verses 2 to 4. It seems like there's some type of wedding that's occurring where 10 young maids, young virgins, young girls are called to participate in some way. And what they're instructed to do is bring these lamps, and that these lamps are going to be used as some kind of processional, some kind of torch processional, so that when the groom comes, they will maybe set the way, or it'll be some kind of glorious thing, right? But it tells us in those verses that there were five who were foolish because they didn't bring oil, and five who were wise because they did. But notice verse 5. A little bit of a change, maybe what you wouldn't expect. They were waiting for the groom to arrive, but what happened? It was long, time passed, darkness set in, and eventually all 10. All, look at the word there, verse 5, all fell asleep. The wise as well as the foolish. Remember in Jesus in the garden with his disciples, even there, can you not watch and pray? Three times he tells them, wake, wake, wake. And here in this story, all waiting for the groom to come fall asleep. But verse 6, at midnight, There was a cry. The shout of exclamation goes out. The groom is here. The groom is here. The groom is here. Let's party. Get ready, right? And so all of these virgins, they're awakened from their sleep. And they begin to prepare to do the task for which they were responsible. But what we see is that the five foolish didn't have enough oil for their lamps to accomplish what their purpose was. And so they ask, verse 7, 8, 9, they ask the others, hey, can we borrow some of that oil so we can light our lamps and so we can be a part? And those who had oil said, look, we don't have enough to give to you as well, because then we won't have any. Go buy some and then come back. So while, look at verse 9, so while these virgins were away, verse 10, the bridegroom comes. They have this marriage feast. There's partying. There's celebration. The five virgins that were ready were invited into this banquet hall. And notice what the text says, verse 10, and the door was shut. Verse 11, later the five virgins, they come back with their oil. They're ready now, and they realize the door is shut, and they start knocking and banging on the door saying, Lord, Lord, we're ready now. We're ready. We got our oil. We're ready to come in, and we're ready to do our thing. But you see, what had happened was the moment had passed. The task for which they were called to be prepared had already gone by. There was no longer any need for the thing that they had. The oil was useless now. The procession had happened. And as they cry out, Lord, Lord, notice what he says to them. Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Time and again, Jesus uses those words. This is what many will hear on that day. And then Jesus kind of brings it all together for us in verse 13 so we understand what he's getting at about the parable. Therefore, watch, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Stay alert, be prepared, get ready, have oil for your lamps. The Lord is coming. Let me share some thoughts, some applications for us from that. One is this, and you can follow along on the screen. The day of the Lord seems long and coming, doesn't it? For many people, it just seems like some idle statement. I mean, Jesus is crucified. He reveals himself to his disciples, right? And he goes up into heaven, and they're asking, when's he coming back, and how's he coming back? And these angels say, look, the way you saw him go is the way he's going to come back, go and make disciples. But many of the early church believed that Jesus' return was imminent, that he was going to return within their lifetime, within the next couple of days. But as we know through history, he didn't return immediately as they expected. So then they realized, well, we got to start engaging our community through the Holy Spirit empowerment, and they begin going and establishing churches, right? But as time passed, it seemed like he's tarrying, he's longer, he's not coming yet, and life starts to happen. And now we live in a day and a time where most people are not expecting his imminent return. Remember, though, what the Scripture says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, the promise of returning, as some understand slowness. We don't desire any to perish. You see, sometimes we become so myopic that we fail to realize God is at work all around us. Well, I'm saved. I'm safe. Lord, why don't you come? We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, right, when we were dealing with hell. But there's a million people in our community who don't know Jesus. There's a billion people plus in the world that never even heard of Jesus. So when he comes, it'll be miserable on that day for them. We know that. But the Lord is at work, and he's moving, and he will fulfill this promise, although the day seems long in its coming. But a second thing from the text that for us to take home is this. Notice that all 10 fell asleep. And I think the idea there is this. Even a Christian can lose sight of the coming of Christ. Even Christians fall asleep regarding Christ's return. We start to grow tired of waiting or believing or thinking that he's coming. Maybe even for some, they start to think, I'm not sure he's going to come. He's not going to come in my lifetime. I don't need to worry about all that kind of stuff. Others start to think, I hear about that Jesus stuff, but he's not coming. And so what starts to happen is we start to fall asleep. Well, what do I mean? Well, we start to fall asleep regarding our mission. If you know that somebody's not going to die for 4 decades, and you know that Jesus isn't going to return for 5 decades, how urgent are you about sharing the gospel with them today? There's time. However, if you believe that the Lord was going to return tonight, and you knew people who didn't know the Lord today, how urgent would you be about sharing with them? See? See the difference there? That's what we've fallen asleep and we've kind of lost sight of what we're called to be, about be on mission and be proclaiming His name, because in some of our minds, maybe we won't say it outwardly, but that return just seems so far away. It's not going to happen in my lifetime, and I've got lots of time to tell my family and my friends and everybody else. We just wake up and we act like today is any other day, and Jesus and His coming is so not part of it. And you see it because so many churches, it's like, have a good life and do these good things and be successful, and there's no real urgency about lostness, about the reality of death and sin, about the need to repent, about trusting in Christ, about His return, about the finality of what it means when He returns, right? Because we're asleep in many ways. But the text is a reminder to us, three, and that is that there will be a sudden and an unexpected return of Christ. Christ is coming. But the thing is, and I think this is what he's getting at in that text, he's going to come on a day and a time when we're not ready, when we're not really watching for it. See, in our minds, we might be thinking, it's Easter, maybe Jesus is coming today, so I better be at church. Or it's whatever holiday, Pentecost. The likelihood is, Jesus is going to come on a day when some of you may be at the beach. It's going to be a Monday, Thursday. I mean, just a regular, boring Thursday. You're not going to know that morning when you're eating or watching the news that in less than an hour, Christ will return, right? I mean, I think that's what it seems like. The imminency. The guy was out in the field. If he knew that Christ was going to return that day, unlikely he's out there in the field. But he is coming. Scripture tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, the cry in this text, the cry goes out, the bridegroom is here. 1 Thessalonians 4, the voice of an archangel, awake, rise, come, whatever. What if that was today? How many of you woke up today thinking that? And the danger is that when the Lord does come, it'll put a separation between peoples. You notice how many times in Scripture you see there's like wheat and chaff, sheep and goats, left and right, alive and dead, right? In our story, 5 virgins are in celebrating, 5 are what? Left out. You see, as long as Jesus tarries, we don't know. And he tells another parable about the wedding, and people come in with the wedding clothes and the others that don't have the wedding clothes, right? There's a lot of people you might think they're saved, or they go to church and do all kinds of things. But when he returns, there will be a distinct and definite separation. Those that are his, those that are not. And you know what's even more scary is in the story of the parable in Matthew 25, notice that they say, Lord, Lord. And some can say, well, you know, that just means that they just had respect for him, that he was somebody over them, right? But you get the idea. There will be many believers, or people who think that they're believers, who on the day when the Lord comes will have a great shock. Remember Matthew chapter 7? Well, we prophesied in your name, and we did all these things in your name. And he say, depart from me, I never knew you. But I worked VBS 3 years in a row. I never knew you. Have any of you ever had that experience, right, where you knew somebody or you thought you knew somebody and you went up to them and you tried to talk to them and they looked at you and they just acted like they had no idea who you were? It's kind of embarrassing, right? Maybe a high school reunion, somebody you remember, and you walk up to them and you're like, hey, Don, how are you? And they're looking at you because they didn't give name tags, and you're like, who are you again? Kind of, it's humbling, right? How much more terrifying would it be to stand before the living God thinking you know Him, and He's saying to you, I do not know you. Listen, one commentary said this. In this parable, Jesus is warning us that there will be a number of people who look like Christians, who associate with Christians, and who even think they are Christians, who will be shocked to learn that they are not saved when the Lord returns. I mean, that should be obvious for us, right? I mean, most of America claims to be Christian. And if what we claim is Christian is true Christianity, oh my. How sorry are we, really? So many people who claim the name of Christ do the things that Scripture says not to do, promote the things that God says not to, love the things that God hates, right? All of those things. Those are people whom will hear, I never knew you. Look, I'm not trying to scare you into causing you to question or wonder whether or not you're saved. I don't think that's the point of the text to cause you to say, well, I'm not sure. I have doubts in my mind. Am I truly a believer? Have I done enough? No, you haven't done enough because our salvation's not based on works. That's not what we're getting at. But what you do need to ask yourself, Paul says, test to see that you're in the faith. You need to make sure that you're ready. Are you ready for Christ's return? Are you personally ready? Do you think you're ready, but you're not really? The reason it's so important is because once he returns, it is too late. You see, once the bridegroom came, the door was shut. Those virgins could not get in. Once Christ returns, it is too late for those who are not trusting in Christ. I shared in the first service, I know some of you can go back further than I can, but when I was growing up, there was the growth of Christian contemporary music, and probably one of the main groups of my day, remember I'm 38, so one of the main groups of my day was DC Talk, right? Remember them, right? It was cool because they kind of rapped, right? And that was kind of that whole rap culture and stuff. But as they got a little older and more mature, they sang a song that's probably a remake, but remember these words? There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. Oh, I wish we'd all been ready. Remember that? Kind of one of those songs people would have their whatever you have out, candles. Remember that song? Yeah. Wish we'd all been ready. See, that's what's going to happen when Christ returns. Those people who thought they were believers and are not, they wish they would have been ready. Those who've put off Christ and never really trusted and thought they've always had more time, who've procrastinated, they would have wished they would have been ready. But the problem is, at that point, it'll be too late. Which is why it is so important for you today, so vital for you to truly know in your heart of hearts, am I truly saved? Am I truly ready for His return? Well, how do you know that? I mean, how do you really know that? It's not because you're here today. It's not because you've done anything. The way to know that from Scripture is to believe certain things, to believe that that you personally are a sinner in need of forgiveness, and that forgiveness will not come through anything that you can do. You cannot earn it. You cannot work enough to get God right again with you. You can't appease His wrath by doing enough good things. It's believing that God in His grace and mercy sent His Son, Christ, who is God, to bear the punishment, the justice for my sin, for your sin on the cross. It's believing that Christ was raised from the dead, who now sits at the hand of the Father, and through His death and resurrection, God is saying, I am pleased in that offering, and all who are believing in Him have life. And the way that we know that we're believing is in Him is that you see that there's a turning from sin. We're not perfect, we still struggle, but there's a striving to put off of sin and to be different, to obey His words. He says, if you love me, you'll what? You'll keep my commandments. That we'll love Him with our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength, that we'll submit to Him. We'll say, Lord, here I am yours. You have purchased me with your blood. I am a servant of the living God. Not my will, but yours be done, right? That's what true Christianity is. It's take up your cross, deny yourself daily, and follow me. That's how you can assess, am I walking with Christ today? Not that I pray at Vacation Bible School or pray when I did something in my life, but today, with your being, who you are you trusting alone in Christ? And trying to demonstrate that by the way that you're living your life. And if you can't answer yes, you may be one of those who would hear these words, I never knew you. And that, for me, is the greatest tragedy. I stand up here week in and week out, and we proclaim the gospel, and Don in Sunday school class and so many other teachers here proclaim the gospel, and for you to miss it. Don't miss it. I shared with you at the beginning of our message the danger of procrastination, the warning signs in our cars. Why don't those people get gas? Well, the car's running smooth. I can make it to the next exit. I've got time. So many of you, that's maybe what you think regarding Christ. I like my life. I like what I'm doing. I know I need to maybe believe in that Jesus stuff, but I got time. I've got time. I can do that. I don't have to be prepared today. I want to kind of live in my sin a little bit. Maybe that's you. I want you to know you're headed for a serious situation. Jesus is coming. And when He comes, it's too late. It's too late. When your car breaks down on the turnpike, it is too late to get gas. How much more serious do you need to realize when Christ comes or when you die? If you're not trusting in Him, it will be too late. Today is the moment to get your heart right. Today is the day to say, I'm not going to procrastinate anymore. I'm going to trust in Christ. I'm going to quit thinking that I have time, and instead I'm going to believe in Him today. Don't be like these five foolish virgins who make an eternal error. Because you see, not being ready for Christ isn't something that just has a consequence like time out for 5 or 10 minutes. That kingdom, that gate, that door, that opportunity will forever be closed. So today, do not procrastinate. And for some of you that are believers, listen, do not procrastinate in telling others to be ready. Do not procrastinate in telling others who need to know about Jesus, thinking that they have years or decades or that Jesus isn't coming, because we should be ready and we should be awake. We should not sleep on our mission, and we should say, Lord, that's what He says at the end of that chapter 24, find us faithful. Find us faithful. Find us awake. Find us alert. Find us making the most of today while it is still day, believing with all of our heart that Jesus is coming. I pray, Lord, every individual in this room would be like the five wise virgins, that they would be ready, that they would be anticipating, that they would be watching and praying and expecting, Lord, that they would see the signs And Lord, even if it's a few years or a few decades, Lord, that we would be ready. And Lord, you would find us faithful every day to be watching and waiting and expecting. And Lord, you would find us faithful in making much of Jesus. Let us learn, Lord, just like those VBS who saw the doors of registration closed, Lord, let us not be individuals where loved ones miss out because we failed to share. But, oh Lord, for others here today, would you show them in their heart if they're not truly saved, if they're not truly believing, would you show them, would you bring them to repentance? Would you bring them to faith? Would you cause them to repent and believe and to quit putting off, to quit procrastinating? And today, putting down the stone, the rock, the flag, whatever illustration they want, that today they would put down that reminder that they are giving themselves to you and that they're going to choose to live daily for you. Lord, would all in this room be reminded that your grace extends to the furthest reaches and the greatest of sinners. And Lord, that you're calling us all to come, to repent, to believe. Lord, do your work of regeneration in these moments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.